Okay, let's look at the handout. And those that are joining us by God TV, they're showing this conference live in over 200 nations. You can go to the IHOP website and you can get this download right there on the homepage. It's talking about heaven on earth, an overview of the millennial kingdom. It's one of the grand subjects of the Word of God, that it's not just that we go to heaven, but at the time of Jesus' coming, heaven is coming to the earth. And we're going to be on the earth with physical, material, resurrected bodies. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this glorious destiny that you have for the earth. That you not only have a destiny for your people, but you have a destiny for this planet. And that we would be together with you on this planet in the most glorious context. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I mentioned, we're not going to go through all the notes by any means, but I'm leaving the notes with you to, if you want to figure out where in the Bible does it say that, well, I have the some of the verses here. Actually, it's a very big subject, and it's a subject that if you don't ever think about it, you don't see it, but once you begin to see it, you find it's everywhere, the subject of the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God is not only for this age, but it's forever and forever, and it's on this earth. Let's read paragraph A. Understanding the biblical perspective of heaven is very important. This is a very important subject because it affects the way we view the future, which therefore affects the way we live now. If you see the future clearly, you will live differently today. Now, if we don't think rightly about heaven, we won't think about heaven at all. I want to say that again. I heard that from a preacher years ago. Most people don't really think much about heaven. They say, well, pearly gates, far away, maybe I'm floating on a cloud, playing a harp, something, it's good, but I don't really know much more than that. And a lot of folks, that's about the extent of their view of what heaven is. And I want to say it again. If you don't think rightly about heaven, you won't think about heaven hardly at all. And you're not going to think rightly about it unless you think about heaven on earth. That's the right view. The New Jerusalem, where the saints live with resurrected bodies, is actually coming down to the earth in all of its glory and splendor. And though the natural physical properties of the earth will continue, they will not be suspended, but they will be enhanced by the supernatural dimension of the Holy Spirit and of the resurrection. The end of paragraph A, one of the key concepts, which we will point out later, is that heaven and earth are going to come together on the earth. The heavenly realm of the resurrection and the natural earthly realm of the earth are coming together down here at the time of Jesus' coming. Now, to understand that one point, which many believers, they're not aware of that. But if you grasp that one point, then a whole lot of Bible passages about the future will make sense. If you don't see that one point, you read a lot of end time passages or even about the kingdom on the earth, and it doesn't make sense. Like, I thought we were in heaven. It sounds like we're down on the earth. The lion and the lamb lay down together. Where's that at? How does that work? And so if you're missing this one point of the heavenly and the earthly realm coming together at the time of Jesus' second coming, you will be in confusion about many, many Bible passages. Let's look at paragraph C. This is a most glorious verse. John said, I saw thrones. He's seeing the age to come. And he saw the saints. He saw born-again believers with resurrected bodies sitting on thrones. And they will reign with Christ for 1,000 years. Verse 6, Revelation 20. They will be priests of God. And he says it again, emphatically. They will reign for 1,000 years. Matter of fact, in Revelation 20, it says it six times in just a small amount of space, 1,000 years we will be up on the earth. And then after the 1,000 years is the new heaven and the new earth, and it goes to another realm of the glory of God. But at the time of Jesus' coming, first, the new Jerusalem descends down to the earth. The saints are all raptured. We're on the earth in the new Jerusalem, and we're reigning for 1,000 years. And after that, the new heaven and the new earth takes place after that. And I believe that happens right here on this earth as well. Paragraph D. And this 1,000-year reign, which is commonly referred to as the millennium. The millennium, that's a Latin word, which means 1,000 years. You've heard, many of you have heard of the millennial kingdom or the millennial reign of Christ. That's referring to this 1,000-year period from Revelation chapter 20. Now, the word millennium isn't actually in the Bible, but the 1,000-year reign is in the Bible. And so that's what we mean when we say the millennial reign, that 1,000-year reign, and you'll be there. You'll have a resurrected body, but you'll be there. You'll be on the earth when it happens. Paragraph D. Now, at this time, at the time of the second coming, the kingdom of God will be openly manifest in every sphere of society in fullness. During that 1,000 years, the kingdom of God will be fully manifest in the realm of government, in the realm of education, in the realm of agriculture. Every sphere of life will be brought to the fullness of the glory of what God intended for it originally. So that hope, that dream that's in our heart of a Garden of Eden on the earth, it's actually going to happen. And it's going to happen within your lifetime. You said, what? My lifetime? Well, remember, you live forever. It won't happen in this life, but you'll have a resurrected body, but it will be within your lifetime because you're never going to die. And you will have a physical body, and you will be in a Garden of Eden context on the earth forever and forever and forever. Beloved, you have it made. And we connect with this, then we view our future very differently. We're not going to be just floating on a cloud playing a harp. You know, every now and then passing your friend by and going, hi, bro, how you doing? Just glorifying God. See you later. Maybe in another 1,000 years. That's not what's happening. You're not going to be floating on a cloud doing anything like that. But you're going to be ruling and reigning literally on the earth, living in the new Jerusalem that's come down to the earth. Paragraph E. Now Jesus, with his physical human body, he's fully God and he's fully man. And with his physical Jewish human body, how many of you know Jesus is Jewish forever? There's never a time he won't be a Jewish man. He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He will always be Jewish from his incarnation forward. You will always be what nationality you are forever. And you will always be like you are, but in perfection. I know some of you are near perfection now. But believe it or not, you're going to go up a couple notches pretty dramatically. But you will look like you look now, but in the full glory of what God intended. With no disease, no defects, no negative at all. And you will recognize one another. And you will actually remember the times you had on the earth together, and in your fellowship and friendship, you will talk about it just like you do now, but you'll talk about it with perfect recall. Because your mind will be resurrected. You'll have your thinking, your emotions, your thought process will be anointed by the Holy Spirit in a very powerful and dramatic way. But in paragraph E, Jesus will be king over all the kings of the earth. Now he's king over them now, but the difference between now and then is that now he allows the kings to walk in great disobedience before he intervenes to stop them. Now, sometimes he stops a king quickly, but more times than not, kings have the liberty in the plan of God to break the laws of God and to do evil in their position as president and king of their nation. So he's king of them now, but he allows them to do a lot of things that the kings in the age to come won't do. Now, can you imagine all the kings of the earth being born-again believers, loving Jesus and worshiping him? Every single king. Now, there's about 200 nations, different ways to designate what a nation is or a national entity, but about 200, that's a good round number. Now, right now, there's only a few kings or presidents or prime ministers, whatever title they have. Only a few of them on the earth are born again right now, and they love Jesus. But at the time of Jesus' return, all the kings will be among the most devoted believers of their nation. Can you imagine every king of every nation, president, prime minister, whatever, and their leading cabinet, their leadership team over the nation, being on fire believers, radical worshipers of Jesus, operating in the power of God, and seeing to it that the will of God is being done on earth according to how Jesus wants it. Could you imagine the whole earth filled with kings like that? Well, that's what's going to happen. Now, one reason why we're believing God for more kings to get saved now, because we know one day all the kings will be saved. We know that's in God's heart for the kings of nations to be saved. So right now we're believing, Lord, if that's in your heart, then we know that you'll do it in part now. So we're believing God for more government leaders to be on fire for Jesus. Matter of fact, let's just take about 2 or 3 minutes. Let's all stand for a minute. We're going to pray for a king of a nation. Everybody in the room, just stand for just a moment. Just turn around to the folks around you. Get in groups of 2 or 3. You don't have to hold hands. You don't have to say anything if you don't want. But I would like 1 or 2 of you to pray for a king in some nation of the earth, that they would become born-again believers and they would be radically obedient to the Lord. We're just going to take about 2 minutes to do this. Father, I ask you for my president, Barack Obama. I ask you for the anointing of the Holy Spirit to touch him. I ask for a revelation of Jesus and the will of God beyond anything he's ever known, a greater increase of any understanding he has. God, I ask you for the king of my nation, the president. I ask you to bless his family. I ask that every one of them would be born again believers. All the leadership team around the president, they would know the will of God. They would do the will of God. Now just pick a nation. Kenya, Somalia, Malaysia, Japan, Russia, the Ukraine. Just pick a nation and just pray for a moment. Because we know that it's in God's heart. It's in God's heart to cause kings to be born again. Okay, amen in Jesus' name. Let's go ahead and have a seat. But don't move too quickly past this point in paragraph E, Psalm 72:11. And look, I have about 6 or 7 verses there in paragraph E where it talks about all the kings of the earth. Just imagine in the near future, it's not too far down the road. We don't know when the Lord's returning. But after he returns, we know we're getting closer and closer. Nobody knows the day or the hour. But we know this, when he comes, every king of every nation will be a radical believer. That's what, and all the leadership of the nations are going to be replaced by godly men and women. And the whole earth is going to be a Garden of Eden context over 1,000-year period. And you're going to be involved in that. Talking about transformation. I mean, we're believing for transformation now, but transformation of cities and nations will only be in part right now. I mean, we could go a lot further than we are now, but still it will only be a measure, a small measure, even though it's a great measure than it is now of the breakthrough. But when the Lord comes, the measure is going to be in fullness in every nation. Let's look at paragraph G. Jesus is going to rule in partnership with all the saints. Look at here, Revelation 5, verse 10. We'll be priests and kings. This is talking about born-again believers. You will reign literally on this earth. Now, some people, they see that verse, they go, wow, that's kind of neat. Beloved, this isn't neat. This is your destiny. This is remarkable for the body of Christ. This is where things are going. And what Jesus said so clearly, I have at the end of page 4, the passage in Luke 19, he said this, if you are faithful in very few things, very little things now, you'll be the ruler over 10 cities. You may not be king over a nation, but you'll be the ruler over 10 cities. That's literal. That's not just symbolic. You will have leadership and you will affect the destiny of cities, nations, some of you. Others, it will be smaller territories and regions. But the point is this, Jesus doesn't want to just rule by waving his hand, but he's going to actually rule through partnership with you. With you, speaking of the born-again body of Christ and believers through history. Look at top of page 2. Now again, at the end of this session, we're not going to go real long. I just want to give you some of the key ideas. And then we're going to have a question and answer time for a few moments. So you get to ask anything that you want. Say, wait, how does this work? And wait, what about this Bible verse? What about that Bible verse? That kind of thing that you'll be able to ask. Because everybody believes in heaven. I mean, who loves Jesus. And we believe we're going to reign on the earth, but we just kind of have some of the details real fuzzy. And there's some details we won't ever get clear in this age. But the Bible has more clarity on this subject than some would think. There's actually quite a bit of detail on this in the Scripture. Look at top of page 2, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 9 and 10. Now this is a very important passage. I want to encourage you to pay very close attention to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 9 and 10. So put a little star. You don't really have to, but say, important verse to understand. Study this later. Well, let's look at it real, real brief right now. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 9. This needs to be one of your favorite verses in your top 100. You're going to have 100 favorite verses. Paul said this, God made known to us the mystery of his will. Now the word mystery talks about the hidden plan. God had a hidden plan in his heart from ages past. He had a hidden plan, meaning it was always there from the foundation of the earth. But he didn't tell nobody. He didn't tell the angels. He gave hints of it to the Old Testament prophets, but he didn't make it really clear to the Old Testament prophets, just hints. But Paul said that God revealed to him this mystery. God revealed to him this hidden plan. And here it is, verse 10. It's real direct. That the Father is going to gather together into one, into unity. Okay? The Father is going to gather together into unity everything. Everything in the heavenly realm, everything in the earthly realm, God is going to bring them together in Christ, and they will come together on the earth. The heavenly realm and the earthly realm, this was God's plan from the foundation of the earth. He always planned to do this, but he hid it from the angels. He hid it from the Old Testament prophets. But after Jesus came, took on human form, paid the price for the cleansing of the earth and the human race, was raised from the dead, seated at the right hand of the Father, Then the Father said, now I'm going to tell the apostles the plan that was always in my heart. Here's the plan. I'm going to bring together everything that's good in the heavenly and the earthly realm. I'm going to bring it together in the will of God, and there will be a merging together of these two realms. Paragraph A. This is actually the centerpiece of God's eternal purpose. I mean, at the very center of all that he's doing, and he's magnifying his Son, he's bringing together these two realms, and Jesus will be magnified in the midst of it, and the body of Christ with resurrected bodies will enjoy the fruit of this forever. Paragraph B. Now, God's intention has always been to live with his people on the earth. Let me say that again. God's idea was never to just live with us far away in heaven. That wasn't the original plan. The original plan that he would dwell with human beings on the earth. That was always his plan. And when Adam and Eve, things were going well before they fell into sin, God's plan was to bring the heavenly realm in the context of the earthly realm in the Garden of Eden. But they fell into sin. They abdicated their leadership to Satan. I mean, they gave Satan the right to invade this planet with darkness. And that did not ruin the plan of God. But rather, God had a plan in place that his Son would come and reverse everything that was wrong and make it right. Now here in Revelation 21, it says the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with men on the earth. This isn't talking about God dwelling with men in heaven. This is talking about God dwelling with men on the earth. About the throne of the Father is actually coming down to the earth one day. At the end of the 1,000 years, after Jesus prepares the world, then the Father is going to come. I mean, we're waiting for Jesus to come. But after Jesus leads the world for 1,000 years, he's going to prepare the earth for the Father's throne. Could you imagine the Revelation chapter 4 throne of the Father coming down to the earth? What a remarkable reality. Paragraph C. Back in Genesis 1, God created the heaven and the earth, the heavens and the earth. He created two distinct realms back in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. He created the heavenly realm. He created the earthly realm. Now I have here in paragraph C, the earthly realm, it's obvious, that's the physical realm where human process takes place. Where physical sensation has full expression. In the physical realm, there's human processes. People learn. Things grow. Things are improve. Things increase. There's human involvement in human process. There's physical sensation because of our physical material body. Now, the heavenly realm is different. The heavenly realm is where the supernatural realm of God's power and glory is openly manifest. Now, right now, believers, from the time of Jesus' death and resurrection till the second coming, let's just say 2,000 years, we don't really know the time, but that approximate 2,000-year period, when a believer dies, they go to heaven. But catch this. Heaven is, as we know it now, is only a temporary holding pattern. They don't have their physical resurrected bodies. They have a disembodied spirit. I mean, they recognize each other. They talk to each other. They have a spirit body, but they don't have a physical body. So they're in heaven in the New Jerusalem, but they don't have their physical human body yet. They get that at the second coming. When God brings heaven down to earth. Now the reason they don't have a physical body, because they don't need a physical body in heaven to relate to the environment. They don't need to interact in a physical way, but God's plan is that they would interact fully with all the physical dimensions that are in the will of God. Paragraph D. Now, when Jesus comes to rule the earth at the time of the second coming, I mean, he's ruling the earth through his church and through his sovereign power right now, but he's allowing a great liberty of sin to go unchecked. He's allowing men to do their evil designs. He checks them and stops them in part, but not near to the degree he's going to at the time of his second coming. But when he comes, now here's the new idea for some people. The physical human process will not be suspended. It will not be done. When Jesus returns, the physical human process will be significantly enhanced by the supernatural realm of the Holy Spirit. So some people think, well, when Jesus comes, it's all supernatural, and there won't be any physical dimension. There won't be any human process. That's not true. You will still, in the age to come, learn things. You will still make new friends, friends you did not know before. In the age to come, you won't get a chip of omniscience to where when you have a resurrected body, now you know everything. Now you're like God. You won't know anything more than the minute before your resurrected body. But your capacity to learn will be dynamic. But you will be learning, growing in knowledge, teaching and being taught forever and forever. You'll be meeting new friends. I mean, you'll have a resurrected body, and your mind will be perfectly clear. You will remember this conference far better then than you will a year from now. I'll talk to you. We'll have excellent recall. You'll say, yeah, I was there in row 10. You know, you missed it on a few points. I'll say, yeah, I did, didn't I? It's way better than I thought. Then you'll introduce me to a few of your friends. I won't know them. I won't have, again, some, you know, the day that you get a resurrected body, you don't get an omniscience chip where you know all things. I'll say, hey, what's that guy's name? You'll tell me his name. I'll become his friend. I'll hear his story. Then I'll walk over here with that new friend that you introduced me to. And I'll introduce him to a guy that I met from, you know, 3,000 years ago, back when David was alive. I'll say, hey, this is one of the captains of David's army. We just got acquainted a couple thousand years ago. And, you know, we've been buddies for a long time. I mean, this is going to go on forever and forever. And I said, boy, he was telling me what it was like back in David's day. And, yeah, I've spent a lot of time with David. And that guy will say, well, so have I. And what did he tell you? Well, he told me other stories. I mean, we're going to learn and grow. We're going to learn the word better. You'll be learning the Bible forever. Can you imagine that the book that you have in your hand right now, a million years from now, it will still fascinate you and excite you with new information about God and about his wisdom and his kingdom? My point is, with a resurrected body, the physical process of learning, those kind of things will not be gone. They will still be in place. Life will be exciting. I mean, every single day will be a new day of new possibilities, because you'll have the full power of the Holy Spirit operating in your physical frame to the degree that you have capacity for it. You're going to love it. Look at paragraph E. Now we see aspects of this natural and supernatural realm operating together in Acts chapter 1 and John 20 and John 21. Look at Acts chapter 1 verse 3. For 40 days, Jesus presented himself alive. He had a resurrected body. They did not. And he's teaching them things. And they're fellowshipping with him for 40 days. Look at Luke chapter 24, verse 39. Here he is, resurrected, raised from the dead. He tells them in verse 39, Luke 24, he says, look at my hands and feet. Now that he has scars in his hands. But he says, look at them. Handle me. You know, they kind of drop back, I imagine. He goes, no, come on, touch me. Look what he says. I have flesh and bones. A resurrected man with flesh and bones. Now, he doesn't have corruptible flesh like we do. Flesh that gets sick, flesh that decays, flesh that ages. He has supernatural flesh. We don't know what that is, but we know it's flesh. It's just of a far higher order than what we have with corruptible flesh. He goes, I have bones. Jesus has an elbow. When you have a resurrected body, it's not like I'm going to see you and I'm going to give you a hug and like, hey, brother, how you doing? I hug you. Whoa, I pass right through you and you pass through. I go, let's try it again. Because we're only spirit. Whoa, let's go slower. No. When I hug you, boom, you're going to have a physical material body. Like, boy, you feel strong. Jesus said, I have flesh and bones. Now, again, it's supernatural flesh. We don't know what that's like, but we know it's a quality of flesh that Jesus used the term flesh. It's not corruptible. It's not, can't become sick, can't age, can't die. Then he says, verse 41, he goes, let me prove it to you. He goes, is there any food? They look at each other going, food? You have a resurrected body. So they brought him a piece of fish. He took the fish, natural fish, their fish. They made it. He ate it. Then he walked through the walls. You know, Alan Hood says, did the fish go through the walls with him? He's never been able to figure that out. Beloved, your body will be like this. You will eat and enjoy it. And you'll never have any problem because of what you eat. You won't be to this or to that. I'm not going into the details. You will drink. You will actually, you won't eat. The one guy says, well, we'll eat. But we won't need to. I go, yes, you will need to. Can you know? Do you know how miserable it is to eat when you're not hungry? I played college football years ago, back in the days of Abraham Lincoln. But anyway, a long time ago, I played college football at University of Missouri. It's not really true to say I played college football. I practiced for the varsity team. I didn't ever play. I just was the practice squad. But anyway, they said, you have to gain 10 pounds. I was the smallest guy on the team. And they made me eat like 4 or 5 meals a day. It was horrible. I mean, the first 2 days was kind of fun. But it was worse than the workouts. I was so full at dinner time. 5 o'clock, they go, eat. I go, no, please, no. They go, you have to eat this thing. I went, no, it's miserable to eat if you're not hungry. We will enjoy food and drink. There's a human process, I'd rather say, in this that we don't fully understand. But food and drink will be pleasurable. It won't be just kind of something that seems kind of silly and ridiculous. It will be real and substantial. You'll like it. You'll like eating. You'll like sleeping. You'll like working. Because the curse that came on Adam wasn't because of work. It was because he worked with frustration in his work. He worked by the sweat of his brow and the heat of the sun and the weeds in the garden. Work is a blessing in the anointing of God, the grace of God, but work that's frustrating, that's what the curse is. You'll work and you'll see improvement and increase because of your work. You won't be bored sitting around again on a cloud, floating around, playing a harp, you know, eating some grapes, never feeling anything, wondering, boy, it sure was a lot more fun down on the earth. It was a little harder, but it was more fun. Beloved, you'll have the physical dimensions that were in God's mind from the beginning operating in your life. You're going to love it. This is the plan God has for us. And the Lord says that our small acts of obedience in this age, I mean the smallest things that we do in this age, He remembers them. This age, the 70 years that you have on the earth, or 80 due to strength, Psalm 90 says, you have 70 years, 80, what? Some more, some less. This is our internship. The biggest point of your life is not your internship. Beloved, Billy Graham is 95 years old. He has the most successful evangelistic ministry in human history, some say. 95 years old. Let me tell you a secret about Billy Graham. He's still an intern. He's still in his internship, though he's filled up the stadiums of the earth in soul-winning outreaches. What Billy Graham will do on the other side is his bigger ministry assignment on the earth. He's still in his internship right now, so are you. So we don't want to lose our way in our internship. Some people get so captivated by what they do now, and what we do is very, very important. I'm not minimizing it, but I'm telling you, what you do now is unto something, a ministry assignment on the earth that's far bigger and more important than even what you're doing now. Though what you're doing now really matters. Jesus said, even the very small acts of obedience, they will matter, and they will actually lead to you ruling 10 cities, He said in Luke chapter 19. Roman number 3. People say, okay, I'm confused. Now we have resurrected bodies. Now who, what? How's this work? Roman number 3. There's 3 types of people on the earth when Jesus appears in the clouds at the time of His coming. The first group are the redeemed, the body of Christ. They will be raptured. They will get a new body. They will meet the Lord in the air. 1 Timothy 4. 1 Thessalonians, 4, verse 16 and 17. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16 and 17. When the trumpet blasts, the Lord Himself comes, they'll get a new body in midair. They'll be brought up to meet the Lord in the air, and they'll be transformed supernaturally, instantaneously. That's category 1. That's the good category. But there's 2 other groups of people that are on the earth. The second group are the reprobate. And the reprobate is this. They are so hardened in their heart against God that they will never repent. Hebrews chapter 6 verse 4 talks about those that are so hardened they will never repent. Those are the ones that took the mark of the beast. And nobody knows the number, but there could be a couple million of them, a couple billion. I don't know. There could be more, there could be less. The idea is there will be a billion or 2 or 3 or some big number like that. They will take the mark of the beast. And again, that's just, I'm just pulling that number out of the hat. I don't know the number. But it will be a substantial number. When Jesus appears, these people will actually be killed. He won't appear, wave His hand, and they all disappear. They'll still be there. They'll be in anger against Him in full resistance. They will refuse to repent. They will end up in the lake of fire. But there's a third category. I call them the resistors. They are the unsaved survivors of the great tribulation. They resisted the Antichrist. They resisted salvation. They saw the power of God. They saw the power of the Antichrist. They resisted salvation, but they resisted the Antichrist. He wanted them to worship Him and obey Him, and they said no. You know, the image I get is that redneck guy down in Texas. He's got the shotgun, the truck, the dog. He goes, I ain't worshiping no guy over in Europe. It ain't going to happen. It's not that he loves Jesus. He just says, I'm not worshiping that guy. He's got a bad spirit anyway. I don't like him, and I'm never bow my knee to him. There will be resistors that will resist the Antichrist, not because of loyalty to Jesus, just because they don't like the Antichrist. Like the analogy I always use is the World War II, the French resistance against Adolf Hitler. They didn't resist Hitler because they loved Jesus. They resisted Hitler because they loved their country. There will be unsaved survivors of the Great Tribulation. And there's quite a few passages. I have the verses there. That group will continue. They won't die when Jesus appears again. He doesn't wave his hand and they all disappear. They're still there. I mean, what an amazing series of events of those last few years. And it ends up they see a Jewish man in the sky. The glory of God. They're going, what on earth is happening? And he's coming to the earth and he sets up his throne in Jerusalem. And when he does it, they're going, now what? They don't die. They still are alive. The guy that's 30 years old is now 30 years old in one day. I mean, he's still getting older, I mean. He's still he has a family, has children. His children have children. They have natural bodies in the millennial kingdom. When you read the verses of this 1,000-year reign, it is clear there will be many people with natural physical bodies that will be married and having children, planting vineyards and crops and building cities and building houses. They will have natural physical bodies. You will have a resurrected physical body. You will actually interact with them. You will be training them. They will be under your leadership. And again, just a snapshot of that is Acts chapter 1, when Jesus came with a resurrected body, talking to the apostles who had natural bodies. He's teaching them. He's fellowshipping with them for 40 days. He's eating with them. He's instructing them. That's a short little 40-day window into what will happen for 1,000 years. Like right now in this age, the angels have authority over cities. We don't see them. Every now and then an angel appears. We don't see them. There's angels over every geographic area of the earth. They have authority representing God, the Father, and his plan for that city, that region. There's demons over every city and every region. But in the age to come, instead of angels being over cities and regions, born-again believers with resurrected bodies will have that role instead of angels. So the saints will have the primary role of government, but people will still have natural bodies on the earth for 1,000 years. Top of page 3. Let's just look at this for a minute. I have a few verses here. I won't read them all. Isaiah 65, verse 20 to 25, we see the natural dimension and the supernatural dimension operating together with people with natural physical bodies in the millennium. Jesus is ruling on the earth. He's in Jerusalem. The new Jerusalem has come down from heaven and has connected with the earthly Jerusalem in some way that we don't fully understand. We live in the new Jerusalem, but we work and reign on the earth. Just like the angels live in the new Jerusalem, but they serve on the earth right now. There's no problem for them having leadership roles over the cities and nations of the earth, but their residence, if you will, is the New Jerusalem. It's the same kind of reality. Look at Isaiah 65. For a child shall die at 100 years old, but the sinner being 100 will thought to be accursed. They will build houses, plant vineyards, verse 22, as the days of a tree, I mean, a tree can go 500, 600, 700 years. So will be the lifespan of my people with natural bodies on the earth. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together. So, look at verse 20. The child will die at 100. Now, this is not people with resurrected bodies. You know, they'll never die. These are people on the earth with physical, material bodies. They have to become born again. And the vast majority, if not all of them, I don't know the percentage, but we assume the percentage is real high, if not all of them. We don't know for sure. I don't know how that works. But I know the earth is filled with righteousness. And the will of God is being done on earth like it is in heaven right now. But the little guy, little Billy, dies. And they go, hey, we heard Billy died. Yeah, how old was he? The little guy was only 100. You're kidding. What happened? He's so young. Because the lifespans will be 400, 500, 600, 700, 800 years like in the days of Noah. The lifespans will reverse. Like after Noah's flood, the lifespans reversed and went from 600, 700 years down to 300 years, down to 120 years. The lifespans got shorter and shorter after the flood of Noah. That's going to reverse. But notice, they'll still, verse 21, build houses and plant vineyards. There's a natural realm. They're building cities. But notice as well, the people are living 400, 500, 600, 700 years. There's a supernatural dimension to their life. Verse 25. The wolf and the lamb, the animosity between animals will be gone. There's a supernatural dimension, but there's a natural dimension operating together. Now again, you'll have a resurrected body, but you will be involved in all of this process. Because the veil between heaven and earth will be lifted. Like right now, if the veil was lifted right now, you would see this room is filled with angels. You would see this room has many demons in this room. And the angels are actually holding back demons, and there's a whole lot involved in that process. But angels, this room's filled with angels. And if the veil was lifted, you'd see it. But in that, in the age to come, the veil will be lifted, so the people with resurrected bodies and the people with natural bodies, there will be an easy interaction between them. We don't understand all the dynamics at all, but we know that the saints with the resurrected bodies have the primary leadership, and the people with natural bodies are under their authority. Cities are being built. Vineyards are being planted. Governments are being established. I mean, in the natural, all over the earth, all these kings will be have natural bodies. Again, you will be ministering to those kings. You'll be a king in the spirit sense with a resurrected body. They will be kings with their natural body, and you will be instructing and leading and being authority over them, depending on your role in the age to come. Look at paragraph B, Isaiah 11. The wolf will dwell with the lamb. Well, right now, the wolf eats the lamb. The calf and the lion are going to be happy together. Again, the lion eats the calf. And the little child is not going to be afraid of the lion. The little child's going to be walking with the lion. Here's my little kitten here. I mean, a roaring lion. Now, someone goes, well, that's all figurative. This is not figurative. This is real. This is really going to happen. It's going to be a Garden of Eden context around the whole earth. Again, you'll have a resurrected body, but you'll be involved in this process. You won't be just a spectator in a remote setting, kind of just watching it like a movie. This is going to be part of your role in the age to come, actually ruling and reigning with Jesus literally on the earth in fullness, like we're doing in part right now by the Spirit. Let's look at top of page 4. I'm just going to go 2-3 more minutes. Then we're going to have question and answer time. I'll give you a minute to stretch and kind of say, now, wait a second. What about this? And anything that I'm saying that you can't see in the Bible, you're with your own eyes in your own Bible, don't accept it. I tell our students that all the time at our IHOP U. I said that challenge anything I say or any of our leaders. If you can't see it with your eyes and your Bible, then you challenge it. Just do it with a spirit of humility. But challenge everything with humility and with tenderness, but don't accept anything you can't see with your eyes and your own Bible. Because we want to We want to encourage thinkers, people that they study the Word and they believe it. They don't buy it till they see it. Well, just 2-3 minutes here. Paragraph A. The new Jerusalem is going to come down to the earth. The book of Revelation says that 3 times. The new Jerusalem descends down to this planet. And that's where we live, in that new Jerusalem. Paragraph B. Somebody says, now wait a second. Is Jesus' throne on the earth in Jerusalem? Yes. I thought Jesus' throne was in the new Jerusalem. Yes. How could he have a throne on the earthly Jerusalem and a throne in the new Jerusalem? Because the new Jerusalem is going to descend to the earth, and it's going to be one throne in 2 expressions. That's a big subject. That's an exciting subject. We got a little bit on our website on this topic right here. Matter of fact, that we have a 10-part series on the millennial kingdom. 10 parts is not very long, by the way. I barely covered the main points. You get that on the website. It's called The Heaven on Earth or The Millennial Kingdom or something like that. It's on the notes here. I forgot the title. But it's free. The notes are there. The teachings are there. They're free of charge. And so you can have them if you want it, if you want to study the subject. This is one of my favorite subjects. Jesus on the earth, all the nations witnessing him, seeing him eye to eye. You and I, together, we're ruling the earth together with him. The Garden of Eden coming forth. Your earthly ministry with a whole other assignment beyond your earthly ministry right now. Let's go down to paragraph C. We'll end with this. Luke 19, verse 17. Jesus said, you were faithful in very little. You obeyed, and nobody even saw your obedience. They all ignored you. Nobody even noticed you, but I did, says the Lord. And he goes, you're going to get the shock of your life. That when I return and you have a resurrected body, you're going to be in government over cities on the earth. This is literal. This is not just figurative speaking. Beloved, we're in our internship right now. I care about my ministry right now, but I'm not overly preoccupied about it getting bigger and bigger or getting known or all those kinds of things. I mean, I think it's important to work that your ministry would excel, but the size of it's not the most important part. The quality of your obedience, because the Lord is looking at your heart, and in the age to come, that's when your other assignment on the earth happens, and I'm working for that assignment right now. I'm in my internship. I'm in my IHOP internship right now, because I want to be involved in the house of prayer in the age to come. Amen. Let's stand. We're going to take about 1 minute, stretch a little bit, fill.